physical and mental attacks on Christians, homes burned, churches destroyed. Is this promised in Scripture? Is persecution a privilege? Find out on the Mission Network News International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church radio broadcast. Seventy percent of the world's population live in areas where they don't have religious freedom. Hi, I'm Greg Yoder with Mission Network News.
And I'm Ruth Kramer. Hundreds of millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ risk their lives every time they leave their homes. Why? Simply because they're Christians.
In Scripture, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." He also said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." And Paul wrote, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted."
Today we're going to talk about persecution, but not from a I don't want to be persecuted perspective, but rather a privilege of persecution perspective. President of Open Doors USA, Carl Muller, will be speaking to us on that very topic.
We'll also feature the prayers of Christians in countries where Christians are facing persecution simply for being a Christian. Before we do, here's a great song from 33 Miles that reminds us that God is in control despite the persecution and the trials we face. Here's Arms That Hold the Universe on the Mission Network News International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church radio broadcast.
I know it seems like this could be the darkest day you've known, but believe you me, the God of strength.
Holds the Universe, 33 Miles on the MNN IDOP radio broadcast. You know, today's guest speaker is someone you hear regularly on Mission Network News. He's the president of Open Doors USA, Carl Muller. Earlier this year, he spoke at a church in California about a new book he's co-written called Privilege of Persecution. That's the theme of today's broadcast. Let's join Dr. Carl Mueller on the MNN IDOP radio broadcast.
It's wonderful to be with you on a beautiful day in God's house and to know that God is working throughout the world. And I'm just so glad to share with you a little bit of our heart today as our work with persecuted Christians around the globe. But let me ask you a question. What if what we're doing this morning was against the law? Would you feel a little different about getting in trouble for coming to worship Jesus Christ than you might when you get pulled over for a speeding ticket? I want you to know that there are about 200 million Christians and more, actually, many more. Over 70% of the world's population lives in a place where religious liberty, particularly Christian liberty, is restricted. Muslim countries, Hindu countries, Buddhist countries, communist countries, hundreds and hundreds of millions of people live in places where things we take for granted in our churches and in our lives and our ministries are illegal, or at least restricted. So maybe it would make a little bit of difference to you about getting in that kind of trouble, because that kind of trouble can be good. It can actually be a witness for the cause of Jesus Christ. If you look in your New Testament, the reality is the early church encountered this kind of trouble all the time. In fact, the guys who were following Jesus, the disciples, and Paul and his travelers were known as what? Men who turned the world upside down. Real troublemakers. Every village, every city they came into, the local officials said, "We better watch out for these guys. They're troublemakers." And Peter and John, in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish authorities in the temple, had gone into the temple knowing full well that this was the Jewish high place of worship. They themselves were Jewish believers. And they preached Jesus Christ. And the temple authorities had them arrested, had them beaten and thrown in jail, and brought them out. And they said, "Don't do that. You know it's against the law." And they said, "Yeah, we know it's against the law. But you decide whether we should obey God or whether we should obey men. And as for us, we're going to obey God and take the consequences of getting in trouble." There is a reality for millions of Christians around the world today. Our brothers in the house church movement in China, one of my friends there who leads a house church, and the house church grows phenomenally throughout China, Iran, India, many, many millions of places around the world. And the Chinese have this wonderful statement. He says, "Carl, I like to start off our worship by this one question to the 10 or 12 people in my house church. What trouble have you been in for Jesus this week?" So I might have started my message a little bit differently this morning if I'd said to you, "What trouble have you been in for Jesus this week?" Probably a lot fewer hands would have gone up. Because we just don't get in trouble for Jesus like he does, or members of his church can, by being witnesses for Christ. But the early church knew this very, very well. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, who I know you're studying the book of Romans, and this guy was such an inspiration, such an amazing Christian, that literally being chained to this prison cell floor and with him a Roman guard, he could confidently say, "Hey, you know what? They've even heard the gospel in the household of Caesar because of the guards that are with me. I'm sharing Jesus Christ with them." And that he could confidently say that, "I know my imprisonment has actually caused the brothers and sisters outside to be more bold in their witness, because they've seen that I've been able to come through it, and I'm still preaching the gospel, and Jesus is still enough." If we go to the book of Philippians, where Paul himself had been thrown in jail, he and Silas, if you remember that story, had been praising God in jail when a great earthquake came and opened all the prison doors. And the jailer ran to the prison. He was going to kill himself because he realized his life was over. Roman authorities would not let him stand if any of those prisoners escaped. And Paul called out and said, "Hey, brother, don't kill yourself. Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And he shared Jesus with him, and that night, the jailer and all his household came to know Jesus. Well, the jailer is probably one of the guys that the book of Philippians, Paul had in mind while he was writing it, dictating it from some prison somewhere. And this is what he wrote. Philippians 1, 27 to 30, a verse that stands as a monument to this reality of the privilege of persecution. of getting in trouble for Jesus. Above all, he says, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, that means for Paul, whether I get out of prison or I don't make it through this time, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. And here's the verse that just blew me away as a pastor. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. Imagine, Paul's in jail. He's prison chained. And he says, we're in this together. You've seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. You saw me in prison in Philippi. Now I'm in prison in Rome or in Ephesus, wherever this was written from. And now you know that I'm still in the middle of this. But he says this phrase that just ripped me out of my seat when the first time I read it, because I just didn't get it. I was a pastor here in Southern California. I've been a Campus Crusade for Christ staff member on college campuses. I've done a lot of different things, but I never read the Bible really with clarity about what the experience of the New Testament Christians was like until I came to verses like this one. And there are many, many more of it once you begin to see this. Paul says, you have been given the privilege of trusting in Christ. How many of us could say amen to that? Amen, we have the privilege of trusting in Christ. But we also, Paul says, have the privilege of suffering him for him. What is this privilege of suffering for Christ? What is the privilege of persecution? The privilege is knowing that Jesus is enough. Jesus said in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, verses 9 through 12, three verses he talks about persecution and how blessed you are when you're persecuted. He says this, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. That is such a heavy verse. That is such a heavy verse. Jesus actually said you're blessed when people slander you and lie about you and bring you into court and say the wrong things about you for following Jesus Christ. Jesus says be happy about that. Be glad about it, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. Remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. And you can see this thread all through the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and 11, all about faith, all about the faith of those who've been persecuted. This is a privilege. This privilege God is talking about, I want to put it in as blunt terms as I can. When Jesus said you're blessed for being persecuted and suffering for your faith, he was not kidding. He didn't just say, only kidding. Real blessing means a Mercedes in your driveway. No. Jesus was trying to make a very clear point. And there's another passage in Scripture, I won't go into it right now, but where it says very clearly, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus will, not may, will be persecuted. Now I ask you, what can we do to make sense of that verse? Where am I being persecuted? Nobody is coming to my home and arresting me. I don't come here and find the church burned down by a Muslim mob. But that's happening all around the world. It's very visible there. No, we have to understand this verse about living a godly life and being persecuted and understanding the privilege of persecution in our lives from a personal level. Many of us walk into this church with heavy, heavy burdens. We have loved ones who have ripped up our hearts because of rejection. We have circumstances of life that have come crashing down and crushed us, and we don't know where to turn. And sometimes we ask ourselves in the dark places of our lives, God, are you there? Are you enough? Well, the lesson we have from the persecuted church, the word we have back from them across the many miles is a resounding yes, Jesus is enough. He's enough for you, He's enough for me. The privilege of persecution is that when everything else is stripped away, when their houses are burned, when their children are taken from them, when their lives have been tossed aside and they've been thrown in prison and they're forgotten, our brothers and sisters still know Jesus is enough. And he uses that faith, that reality, to grow his church. They're experiencing a blessing today that we rarely experience. In the circumstances of life, when they get tough, we look to take out another loan, or we look to some psychologist to talk us out of our own feelings of guilt and failure. They cling to Jesus. There's an inspiration in that that is irreplaceable in our lives. Their experience is inspirational. They know things that we don't. I work in a ministry that for 55 years has been taking material blessings, Bibles, training, food, clothing, and shelter, smuggling it into countries where Christianity is illegal. Breaking the law, okay? I break the law, I'm sorry. I break the law in countries where Christianity is illegal. But we do that, and we bless them with that material blessing that we have. But you know what I have found? In 7 years of doing that, the biggest blessing in that exchange is what I bring back to people. The stories, the lives, the inspiration of our brothers and sisters going through the worst of times and still finding Jesus. They know things that we don't. One of the things they know is that prayer is powerful. They understand the power of prayer. We pray, and we kind of do it in sort of a way that gives us a moment of, you know, sort of focus and clarity, but we don't understand the incredible, powerful tool that is in our hands. I don't know about you, but that kind of prayer, that kind of faith inspires me. It makes me take my prayer life seriously again, to realize that if God can use my prayer to change the heart of those, to reach the heart of those that had burned churches and burned out families and in this place in Nigeria literally killed over 2,000 Christians in the last few years, then God can use prayer. Prayer is a powerful tool. I ask you, pray. Pray, because prayer resensitizes us to the reality of the supernatural all around us. We live in a world that is dead set on destroying our spiritual sensitivities. And when we pray, we realign those priorities and we resensitize our hearts to the supernatural all around us. And prayer makes us open to God's will being done in our lives, not our own will. When we pray, we follow Jesus' model of prayer, "Thy will be done, not our will." When we do that, if we pray like the persecuted church prays, if we get from them the blessing of understanding our prayer life, we will experience real power. And another privilege of persecution comes to the persecuted church in the form of the priority of worship, the priority of worship in people's lives. Don't you want to have that experience of just the joy of being among God's people? I mean, there are times in my life where I've been so beaten down by circumstances that when I came into the presence of God in church, it was like I experienced an uplift that is indescribable, except the fact that God inhabits the praises and worship of his people. And you see, when we praise and worship, when we place a priority on worship in our church context, then God is able to refocus us on the priority of him in our lives. The one song that I'm reminded of is, you know, when I simply come and all is stripped away. You know, when I just come and worship, God is able to invade that moment and empower us to face the present challenges that we have. We often treat church as an activity. We often maybe even think of it as an obligation or as something that we should find the most convenient time to squeeze it in. You know, the reality is when we make priority of our worship, God is able to respond in ways that make limitless the power available to us through our daily walk each week. And worship makes a mockery of the enemy. Worship is a holy place where God allows our heart to be strengthened through the power of his Holy Spirit, and it is a raised fist in the face of our enemy, the devil, who wants to discourage us and defeat us and to say, this Christianity thing, it's not all it's cracked up to be. I want to tell you about our brothers and sisters in North Korea who, although in labor camps, by our estimates, a Christian dies every day being worked to death simply for following Jesus. In those labor camps, there are cell groups that meet to worship Jesus Christ. And they whisper their prayers and they clap with two fingers in silence. That is the reality of worship. In that quiet, humble moment, they are shouting against the gates of hell that worship is a priority and that God is present. Another thing they learn, the preciousness of community. We live in the fast-paced, suburbanite world. I know it, I live it, you live it. You know, we come into our communities, we live behind gated communities in some cases, but everybody has their garage door go open, their garage door close, you wave politely to people you don't know, and you don't have community. And I dare say, even in many of our churches, we exalt the fact that you can go and be completely anonymous. You never have to connect with anybody. Just don't feel pressured. I've now been working with persecuted Christians for 7 years, and I cannot find a place globally, except the United States, where they celebrate that notion. Believers need community. Community for believers is precious. Being wedded together, welded together as one body. We're not a collection of marbles in a jar. We're oatmeal. How's that for a picture? The idea that we are a body, that as a community of believers, we can minister to one another, we can reconnect our lives through this community to the body of Christ globally. Many of those men and women were actually witnessing for Jesus Christ out in the squares, Tahrir Square in Cairo, for the love of Jesus. Their church is literally on the edge of that square, and they were day and night ministering to their Muslim and other neighbors because they had community. They understood their presence in that place. You see, community allows us to weather the storms of life. If you're out there all alone, you're vulnerable. But if you're part of a community, the suffering church tells us you can stand strong in the midst of the storm, regardless of the pressures. So we need, I believe, as Americans, you know, we've spent these years bringing resources to the persecuted, but they're blessing us. And we desperately need the things that they have. This privilege that comes from their being persecuted for Christ is a blessing that they want to share with the whole body of Christ. One brother from China shared with me, Carl, he said, we pray for you in America because we've learned in China that persecution is the devil's second best weapon to destroy the church. Material affluence and wealth is his best weapon to destroy the effectiveness of the church. Wow. I need to be inspired by my brothers and my sisters who've gone through so much, who have so little materially, but who have everything Jesus promised in terms of blessing in the Word. So how can we recapture the passion that the persecuted church feels? And this is from the country of India right now. Darren is a brother, 21 years old now, who was beaten to within an inch of his life as well on the outskirts of a village. When he regained consciousness, he and his co-evangelist, just like in the New Testament, got up and went back into that village to continue preaching the gospel. I can tell you that there is a New Testament witness for Jesus Christ going on in countries like India and Iran and South Asia and Pakistan and all over the globe. Today, the passion of the persecuted church is one thing only, that the name of Jesus would be known and that all men would come to a saving knowledge of who he is. We can recapture that passion, that love for Jesus that once burned in our hearts so brightly as well. But we have to ask ourselves, what does it look like for us? Number one, we have to ask ourselves this question. Just like the persecuted church all around it, each one of the stories that you've heard just briefly is a small point of light in a very dark place. I love the fact that you're going to Peru, into animism, into voodoo, because there's darkness there, and you're going to be penetrating that darkness. You know, the songwriter, the Canadian songwriter, Bruce Coburn, wrote a song years and years ago, but I love one of the lyrics in there that says, you've got to kick at the darkness until it bleeds daylight. You've got to ask yourself, are we penetrating the darkness around us? I don't know what your home or your life or your community or your work is like, but there's darkness around you. A good friend of mine is a pastor in Edinburgh, Scotland. And he has a small church, Presbyterian church, on this one block in a bad part of town in Edinburgh. And about 150 dear souls gather at that church every week. And one day they noticed that at the end of their street, somebody had parked and had been parking there for days. And that person was selling drugs, hard drugs, out of the back trunk of that car. He calls it the boot. I don't know what that means, but, you know. Out of the trunk of that car, he was selling hard drugs. And every day that there was church, the parishioners would walk past and come to church. And finally, one day, my friend said, we've got to do something. And he called his parish to just, whoever wanted to, after services, go out and stand around that car. Not, you know, lay hands on it in the name of Jesus. Not, you know, pray spiritual warfare over that church, over that car. Not preach at that drug dealer. Not call the police, but just to stand there. And after a while, the drug dealer, they did that. The drug dealer got nervous. He felt odd. He felt awkward. And he started to leave. And yet, whenever he would come back, people would know, and he would come back, and they would stand around. And finally, after a while, they started conversing with him. And ultimately, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he stopped selling drugs in that car. It didn't take a lot. It took a few dozen members of this church to just be a light in a dark place. Maybe to risk getting a little bit of trouble for Jesus, but to penetrate the darkness around us. You are the light of the world. Do not hide your light. Be the light of Jesus. Number two, we have to ask ourselves, like the persecuted church says, are we praying for our persecutors? Those people who've hurt us in the past, those people who antagonize us in the present, and those that are, they're discouragements to our future, because we know that we're going to be facing day in and day out another battle. We know so many lives. You know so many lives. Maybe your life has been ripped open by someone you love who has been so anti your faith or so anti your practice of Christianity. It hurts. But our brothers and sisters inspire us to pray for those who've hurt us, those who've persecuted us. You see, I met someone earlier today who has a ministry to those who are coming out of sexual abuse situations. And when I said this in the first service, she came up to me and she said, I just wanted to thank you for saying we can pray for those who have hurt us. And God restores our lives, and he makes us whole. That's a blessing from the persecuted church that we can learn. And then last, here in Orange County, because we are so distracted, we are so insulated with material wealth, and even in our worst situations, we're better off than 99.9% of the rest of the world materially. And we're so distracted by entertaining things all around us. You don't have to have an annual pass to Disney to know that this is a culture that is just dying to be entertained every moment of every day. But can we concentrate on Christ and not the distractions of life? Our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church know this well, because they've had everything stripped away. They don't have anything but Christ. One brother in the Chinese church told a friend of mine when he was released after more than 20 years in solitary confinement with no Bible. He said, "But I had Jesus. I had Jesus." And through the witness of that brother in solitary confinement, his church grew exponentially throughout all of China because the word of God has not changed. When Paul said, "I want you to know, brethren, that my imprisonment has served to further the progress of the gospel," we understand what he meant by the privilege of being persecuted. We understand that God is using it to make a difference in this world. So ask yourself, are you concentrating on Christ and not the distractions of this world? And ask yourself, what trouble can I get in for Jesus? Why don't we just ask the Lord to bless this word into our hearts and to take us from here and to make us different people? So join me in prayer. Father God, I thank you that you have called us by your name, a name above all names, the name of Jesus. And it is that very name that is penetrating the darkness all around the globe. It is penetrating the darkness of men's and women's hearts. It is penetrating evil governments and evil powers and rulers and spiritual forces all around this globe. And it is bringing people into the light, the blessed and glorious light of Christ. Oh, Jesus, we thank you that you promised us that you would build your church, us, your body, that you would expand your kingdom, and the gates of hell, the very gates of hell, would not prevail against it. Oh, Lord, thank you that in the midst of our busy and hectic lives, we can take a moment and pause and refocus in prayer and in worship and in community, come to you and realize that you want us to be different people. You want us to be troublemakers in the best, healthiest sense of the word, to turn this world upside down for you. We love you. We thank you. We praise you, and take us from this place in the power of your Spirit to make a difference in the world you've called us to live in. In Jesus' name, amen.
President of Open Doors USA, Carl Mueller, on the Mission Network News International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church radio broadcast. Philippians 1:29 is a verse that we as Christians should keep close to us. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him.
Some believe once we become Christians, we won't face these issues. But the reality is, we will face persecution. In a few minutes, we'll be hearing from Christians where fellow believers face persecution in their home nations. But right now, here's a song from Matthew West, "Strong Enough," on the MNN IDOP radio broadcast.
You must think I'm strong to give me what I'm going through. Well, forgive me if I'm wrong, but this looks like more than I can do on my own. I know I'm not strong enough to be everything that I'm supposed to be. I give up, I'm not strong enough.
Strong Enough on the MNN IDOP radio broadcast. You know, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church is all about prayer. During the next few minutes, we want to spend it in prayer. Today, we're going to highlight a few of the nations that are some of the worst persecutors of Christians. We'll start off in Malaysia.
Over the last couple of years, Christians have faced increasing amounts of persecution. While Malaysia hasn't been known for persecution, new issues are facing national and international Christians. 35,000 Bibles were confiscated because the translation used the word Allah, the common word for God. The Bibles were later released, but only after a stamp was placed on them that read, Christian use only. Christians have also had church construction stopped, and children of Christians are forced to attend Muslim religion classes. Ian Che prays for his nation.
Father, we thank you for the growth of the church in Malaysia. We also thank you that there is mostly freedom for Christians from non-Muslim backgrounds. However, we lift up our fellow citizens who are from a Muslim background as they have no religious freedom at all. We remember our sister Lina Joy and other former Muslims who have tried and failed to get their religious status changed in recent years. We lift up the issue of creeping Islamization that has destroyed the secular nature of our constitution. Government schools and kindergartens have been slowly transformed into Islamic proselytization organizations. Many native Christians have been targeted for conversion by government-sponsored Islamic evangelists, and large numbers have been converted. Yet, any evangelism of Muslims have been prohibited. In recent months, a church has been raided, and leading government-controlled Malay newspapers have accused Christians of trying to change the national religion from Islam to Christianity. And there is now a big movement trying to rally Muslims against so-called Christian proselytization, in spite of the lack of evidence of it. Some churches built on native lands have been demolished and others threatened with demolition on the pretext that they are illegal. We also lift up the issue of people in divorce and custody battles using Islam as a weapon. There have been several cases of men in divorce and custody battles converting to Islam and then converting their children without the consent of their ex-wife and then getting Siara courts to give them custody of the children on the argument that the custody of Muslim children must be given to the Muslim parent. There is also the issue of body snatching and inheritance, where a person who has shown no interest in Islam while they were still alive, when they die, are suddenly pounced upon by Islamic authorities claiming that they had converted secretly. And because of the law saying that non-Muslims may not inherit from Muslims, the inheritance is also likewise taken. We also lift up the still unresolved issue of the Christian use of the word Allah to refer to God the Father when speaking Malay and other related languages. The government is claiming that Allah can only be used by Muslims. To disallow Malaysian Christians from using this word would mean that the largest source of Malay language Christian materials would be cut off. In spite of all these challenges, we thank you that the church continues to grow in Malaysia. We pray that we will remain strong and faithful to you in the face of all these challenges. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Persecution against Christians in the Middle East is off the chart. Peaceful Christian protesters run over by tanks in Egypt, killed in Syria, and imprisoned in Iran. The Turkish people in Turkey are the largest unreached people group in the world. More than 75 million people live there, but only about 3,000 are evangelical Christians. 99% of them are Muslim. A few years ago, three Christians were targeted by anti-Christian extremists at a Christian publishing company in Malatya. These five men told these Christians that they wanted to know more about Jesus, but when they began studying together, they turned on the Christians and they brutally murdered them. Persecution is common in Turkey. A dear friend of theirs, Pastor Kerem Kök of the Antalya Protestant Church, prays for his nation and other nations in the Middle East on the MNN IDOP radio broadcast.
Dear God, we are very thankful for your all your blessings upon us and your care and your love. And we're very thankful that you take us away from the darkness and pull us to your kingdom, Lord. And we glorify your name for your faithfulness and for your grace and for your mercy day by day on us. Lord, we are praying for countries who has not really heard the Christ much. I pray for Turkey especially. It's still the biggest unreached nation in the world, and millions of people has not heard anything about Christ as a Savior. Please touch their hearts, show your love for them, and pull them into your kingdom, Lord. We want to see a revival, but not necessarily a revival, but the change of hearts, that more leaders and more pastors come front and preach the gospel day by day, Lord. So help them, help us in our country so that we can follow you and show how merciful and gracious to you, Lord. We pray for the people who are going through persecution in our land. It's very hard to live under that pressure while people are threatening us. Please help us, protect us, Lord, from those people who want to harm us, want to stop the ministry of your words. And please help us to boldly preach your words so that we can be a light to this world. I also pray for families of Necati, Ur, and Tilman, and that they have lost their dear family members. And please remember them and keep them in peace and help them to stand strong in the faith, Lord. I know that Tilman's wife still lives in Malatya and try to share your gospel to this city. Please help her family, and so that she can be light. She can show the people that in that country, in that city, that her husband didn't just die for nothing, but died for a reason, Lord. And please help them and protect them and give us encouragement in the hard days, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
And finally, we turn to Vietnam, which is 18th on Open Doors World Watch List. Recently, the Hmong tribal people in northern Vietnam have been the targets of attacks by the Vietnam military. The Hmong have been the targets because of their ties to the U.S. government during the war. However, there's a revival among the Hmong people. Many are turning to Christ, and churches are being planted. Hmong Christians, as recently as May, started asking the government for more religious freedom. Unfortunately, those requests were met with violence. Dr. Kim Ngaya is assistant professor of Old Testament at Cornerstone University. She prays for her home nation.
Lord, you are the God of our salvation. By your truth and saving power, you set us free from our spiritual bondage. You brought us into the kingdom of Jesus, your Son, in whom we have life abundant and absolutely free. I bring specifically the ethnic Christians in my motherland, Vietnam, before you, Lord. We exiles have heard about the incredible growth among the ethnic church in the Central Highlands. We have heard about their extraordinary faith in you, and we rejoice because of the grace you poured upon them. While the Vietnamese people at large resist Christianity, these ethnic minorities have opened wide their hearts to welcome Jesus as their Savior. Having heard about their faith and growth, we can even imagine that one day the ethnic church would become predominant in Vietnam. However, in recent reports, we hear horrible news concerning these Christians. According to these reports, the Christians are being charged with national security crimes and treated with extreme hostility. They are facing severe abuse, property confiscation, and forced renunciations of their faith. There are reports of ethnic Christians severely beaten, tortured, and murdered. Vietnam has been known for its numerous violations of human rights in the past. Its government has often shown disrespect for human dignity and rights. and there is no rule by which the oppressed can appeal for justice. But Lord, you are the protector of the oppressed. You are the advocate who contends for the case of the marginalized. You are the judge who grants justice to the falsely accused and the helpless. Protect your people, Lord, and show them your mighty presence. Assure the persecuted Christians that you know their affliction and that you are working to bring them deliverance and relief. Comfort your people and strengthen their faith even in this time of trial. Provide for them so that they may not only survive, but thrive. Help them understand your purpose in their suffering, that you have the ultimate control over all things, and that you will be glorified even in their persecution. I pray that you would visit upon the persecutors so that they may experience the fear of the Lord, that they may come to their senses and stop their brutal acts. Help those who walk in darkness see the light and turn toward that light, so that they may in turn experience salvation in Jesus Christ and become brothers and sisters with us rather than our enemies. I pray that those who have the power to act would not let their personal or political interests shroud their respect for human rights. Let them look into the matter rather than looking the other way when they hear reports of oppression and abuse. I pray that you would touch the heart of anyone who can affect relief to find courage to speak out and to defend the helpless. Finally, help us to stay vigilant in prayer. Let us not forget our persecuted brothers and sisters all over the world as we enjoy our freedom. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, I pray. Amen.
And we close our broadcast with a song that unites us. Because God created us to worship Him, we thought it would be great to honor the one whom we serve by joining together to worshiping our Father with a song that most of you know. This song's been around a while, but it was recently re-released.
You'll know the song immediately. How great is our God? But what you may not know is that Chris Tomlin went back in the studio to remix it for a new release he's calling How Great is Our God, The Essential Collection. He went out and invited some of the top worship leaders around the world to produce a new How Great is Our God in multiple languages. Hindi, Indonesian, Russian, Spanish, Portuguese, Zulu, Afrikaans, and Mandarin. To honor the one whom we serve, here's Chris Tomlin, How Great is Our God, on the MNN IDOP radio broadcast.
Sujudlah padanya, sujudlah padanya. Nasbuh tak velik, pois со мной nasbuh tak velik. Пусть видят все nasbuh tak velik. He steps
a great way to end the Mission Network News International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, worshiping God in many languages.
While many underground churches in North Korea, the world's worst persecutor of Christians, can't worship out loud or they'll be killed, together we worship a holy God, a God who sent his Son not only to die for us, but was an example. He was persecuted, as many of us are persecuted today.
The Persecuted Church is near and dear to our hearts every day, not just during IDOP. Each week, MNN tells you about stories of ordinary Christians sharing an extraordinary message, the good news of Jesus Christ. Some of them are beaten, abused, arrested, and even killed for their faith.
Mission Network News is celebrating our 20th anniversary. Because you care about the Persecuted Church, we're asking you to help us celebrate with a $20 gift for 20 years of ministry so we can continue telling these important stories so you can pray more effectively.
And if you do, we'll send you a Mission Network News t-shirt. Just go to missionnetworknews.org and follow the link. And in the meantime, I want to thank you for joining us today.
Just a reminder, you can get daily news updates at our website. You can sign up for free daily email updates, listen to complete interviews, and join our Facebook force and Twitter team. Go to missionnetworknews.org. That's missionnetworknews.org. On behalf of Ruth Kramer, Carl Muller, Ian Che, Karem Koch, and Kim and Gaia, thank you for listening to the Mission Network News International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church radio broadcast, a service of Cornerstone University. I'm Greg Yoder.